it is a delight to be in a productive growing summer season where people are beginning to eat the produce of their own gardens. And we've had more of a garden this year than in other years. And it's kind of fun to watch those things along. And they say, what gives you the feeling of power? Is it money? Is it fame or accolades of some sort? Or is it growing a tomato? And most universally, people say, I feel strengthened by what I can grow. Well, we have instructions in Genesis. What God gave to Adam, because during the creation week, and there are six times a number of cases where God made a certain comment. But first of all, when he took man or had mankind created in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now this is the King James version. If you look at the New King James, it's very similar. It says to tend and keep the garden. That's an activity that's involved in, and of course, we water our garden, as many of you do yours, to make sure that they get off to a good start, and to tend and keep it. But what was God really referring to here was really the underlying principle. When God put man on earth, they had a function or a purpose, and this purpose was to tend and keep it, or to dress it and to keep it. And we can drive by people's places and we can see what happens when somebody doesn't tend to dress or tend or keep their place up. We have a proverb that talks about that in Proverbs 24, verses 30 and 31. And I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles, but the stone wall was broken down. And I read that and I thought, oh no, that's me. Because if you drove by my place, there's just so much I just couldn't get to. When you live on an acreage and you're trying to do everything, man, the lawnmower was always breaking down. I had this issue or that issue. And it just wasn't happening the way I had envisioned this wonderful life in the country with all of these nice things. And I thought, if somebody drives by, they're going to see that, and I do have grapevines. I planted them along a fence row, and they're going to see those grapevines. They aren't very well tended. So this kind of struck to the core, overgrown with thorns, surfaces covered with nettles. Oh, we all know what nettles are. Now, I grew up on a farm in Minnesota, and we had woods, and they had a plant called a burning nettle. You would touch the plant, and then the little tiny lumps would raise up as the body reacted to the oil from the plant, and it would last for a few hours, and then it would go away. We look at the field here that talks about in Proverbs. The stone wall was broken down, indicated a lack of maintenance or a lack of repair. But let's read on in Proverbs 24 after going on to verse 32. When I saw it, I considered it well and looked on it and received instruction. In other words, I learned by looking at somebody else or at my own life, in my case, that I received instruction by this proverb. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so you show your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. In other words, things are going to overtake us. And I thought, there's got to be a spiritual lesson in this. For each of us, it certainly was for me, that if I don't tend to what I have. Now, I say this because this is the first summer in many years where I've really had a sense of urgency about taking care of what I have. And I've had the tools, finally developed to be able to have the tools to be able to do this. So my lawn, of course, part of it has to do with, as being a teacher, I was an online teacher from March on. So as a result, I spent a lot more time at home. I wasn't spending going 60 hours a week off to another city and commuting. So I had more time to do this. And the more I did, the greater the need appeared to be. And so I started out with a list of things to do. pretty soon I had 4 pages of things, and I was adding things faster than I could get them crossed off. I'm embarrassed to say I still have 4 pages of things to do, that it's constant. But what happens is I was getting better at it. I was doing something about it. But then I looked at and said, you know, there's a spiritual lesson here about the biblical example of dressing and keeping the garden that we're giving. There's both a physical example, which really brought this to mind, and then there's a spiritual example as well, and we're going to get into some of that. First of all, we can take a look at the physical example in 2 Kings 25:10. And this is where, and as we read in Proverbs about the walls were broken down. Well, here the walls were broken down by an enemy. Sometimes it isn't from the lack of our own doing. Somebody else causes a weakness. And here an invading army came and broke down the walls around Jerusalem, which means it lacked protection from an invading enemy. The enemy came and said, well, we'll want to be able to come anytime we want and invade them. So they broke the walls down. Later, a king in Judea, King Abijah, rebuilt or fortified the cities, not just Jerusalem, and the land had rest. In other words, he set up and attended to the needs of the land and had no war in those years. The Lord had given him rest. Well, how did he do this? And we just look at the instructions that Abijah said. In 2 Chronicles 14:7, he said to Judah, let's build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars. Well, the land is yet before us because we've sought the Lord our God, we have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. So attending to their affairs, whether, you know, in a very physical world, they have physical enemies that were attacking them. They built these walls to protect themselves. And God granted them what? Rest and prosperity. They were free from that. Now, the children of Israel were eventually hauled off to Babylon. And we read then where Ezra and Nehemiah came back to the land of Judea and to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. And if we take a look at Nehemiah 4 in verse 7, they encountered resistance. They encountered hostility, and we're told exactly who was against them: Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. Heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, and they became very angry. Well, our enemies will be angry with us as well when we establish limits as to what we will or will not allow, what we will or will not do in our lives. Other people tend to be threatened when we honor God through the keeping of God's principles, just as it was with Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the others. And it occurred to me, and looking at, if we want to reinforce, to dress and keep the garden, we have enemies. Sometimes they aren't always people. I have an enemy. It's called poison ivy. Now, I've been afflicted 5 times in this last 15 months. And we read in Genesis 3:17 about this curse. Since Adam and Eve didn't properly dress and keep the garden, they were told, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it in all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall not eat the herb of the field, meaning without strain or without serious effort. So we can look back and say, well, these weeds, these thorns, these thistles, or this nettle, or in my case, the poison ivy, can overcome us, can cause us great trouble. And it appears to me that poison ivy is like a type of sin. It's waiting out there for us to come into, that we can voluntarily walk into. If we take a look at poison ivy and sin, well, the poison ivy contains toxins in an oil, and that oil is spread easily on our skin, and it'll form red welts or rashes or bumps, and the incessant itching can even be intense pain. I've had it across the eyes, I've had it pretty much all over at different parts of the body, splotches, areas. I'm carrying a little with it on my body now from the work that I did in the last couple of days. But avoidance is best. Just like sin, we know it's out there. Avoidance is best. But sometimes we inadvertently get exposed to the poison ivy. So we say, oh no, that's, you can't unsee what you saw, or you can't undo what has been done. So you want to wash thoroughly once exposed. And that has been very, very helpful for me. So I want to get lathered up and get rid of that in case of the poison ivy. And then treat it with ointment. Adopt a treatment. Adopt a plan. Not just avoidance, but it's going to come. Some sin is going to come our way. Now, in my case, I treat it with an ointment or a salve. And all of it doesn't go away right away. It'll creep around and pop up on other parts of the body. You go, what in the world? Where did that come from? Why is it in the middle of my back where I can't reach, yet I've only, which I was very covered up. So it'll crawl under the skin and pop out other places. And it will often take about 3 weeks to heal. The results of sin don't go away overnight. Sometimes it takes time. There are consequences that will occur that have to be dealt with. So that's a difficult situation. Now, poison ivy can be easily mistaken for a good plant. My wife said, isn't that poison ivy? It's got the three leaves. And I said, that's actually, I brought those seeds accidentally from Minnesota. It's a box elder tree, young tree. It's young sprout. And it's got three leaves followed by two more. So it wasn't poison ivy, but it sure looked at first glance like it. So if you think you're grabbing a hold of a small box elder sapling or a started tree, it's not poison ivy, but they look a lot alike. And you may not realize it until later. I'm running along with the weed trimmer. It's a little box elder. And it kicks the juice up. And guess where I can get it? Right on the left side of the neck. So you might not realize it. Hey, that was poison ivy in there. Didn't even see it. It's very difficult to destroy. Just like poison ivy has roots, so does sin. Sometimes it's really, really hard to get rid of. Because the roots, you know, you can kill the plant. Clip it off, thought you've dug it out, but if there are roots there, they can grow back. So in trying to get rid of the poison ivy, we've got to kill it right down to the root. Fire will help with that. A herbicide will help with that. But you know, the poison ivy will hide. It'll climb trees. I've got a plum tree. And I went to prune the plum tree, as we heard in the sermonette, to produce plums, it's getting lazy in its years. And so I went to trim it, and I found the poison ivy was crawling around that tree, that I dared not trim it. And in the growing season, I'd better really be careful. It will hide along fence lines if you haven't kept them clear. It'll even spread poison in the winter time. Poison ivy I've gotten in the winter because I'm clearing land or I'm cleaning up an area. And the dry vines also contain this, the poison oil. And so sin can get us, even when we don't see it in full flower, it can sneak up and get us. And you say, well, I'm not going to touch it, so I'll be fine. Well, yeah, but the smoke from poison ivy, even the destruction of it can kill you by breathing in the fumes from the poison ivy. So I've thrown it on the burn pile to burn it. I made sure I was not downwind. But you know, the wind can shift. And so you really, really got to be careful because I have vines that were thicker than my fingers that I have had to contend with. So the smoke from the poison ivy can kill you as sin can carries on. So when we have to dress and keep the garden, we have to contend with these things, not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Now, when the children of Israel, I might continue to add, but what if we have a fear of poison ivy? And we say, well, I can't do that because, you know, I mean, I could easily say that. I have this terrible fear and it's going to get me somehow or another. We cannot let the fear of that obstacle prevent us from ridding our property of the poison ivy. And that's what I'm on the march to do. And I've been doing it now diligently for some time. Similarly, we cannot let the sin overwhelm us and prevent us from a calm and peaceful, productive life. Or we can just sit at home and say, oh no, and wring our hands. I don't know what to do. If I go out there, the lion will eat me. The poison ivy will get me. So if we're controlled by fear, then we're cowed into complacence. And we can no longer be productive. In fact, if we refer back to Proverbs 24:32-34 about our property, our lives or our church can all be run down by a lack of diligent care, by not properly dressing and keeping the guard. We have an example of this, of the 12 spies that were sent out, Moses sent out after the Exodus. And they went to the edge of the promised land, the land of Canaan. And we read in Numbers 13 in verse 1 and 2, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, now mind you, this isn't Moses saying it. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men out to spy the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So pick out 12 tribes, pick out these guys to spy out the land. And if we continue on in Numbers 13, we go to verse 26. We'll hear the report back, what the spies did. And Numbers 13, 26 and 27. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Now the children of Israel had fruit that they were told that was stupendous. They had been living, you know, on what for the previous period of time was on manna. And so regular food looked pretty good. And they said, yeah, there's going to be pomegranates and grapes and figs and other things. But they said, wait a minute, though. It might be a good land, but there are giants in the land. Numbers 13, verse 28. Nevertheless, the children or the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, which is another reference to giants. The giants in the land they saw as an obstacle, and the giants in our lives can cause fear, which are obstacles, and that fear can cause paralysis. And what happened then? Because they knew the giants were there. They knew the land was productive. They saw the obstacles instead of the fruit. Verse 23 of Numbers 13. There was a cluster of grapes. They carried between two of them on a pole, as well as pomegranates and figs. So it was highly productive. They knew this. They knew the potential was enormous. It was right there before them. And yet, they were afraid of the giants. They allowed fear to paralyze them. This was 10 of the 12 spies. And what happened? They spent the next 40 years in the wilderness because they did not believe God. They did not believe that the benefits of obedience would allow them to have this enormous productivity. And it was 40 years later that only Joshua and Caleb were left alive of those people who were over 20 years old to be able to enter the land, to the promised land. Well, those are some of the obstacles that people allow themselves to create in their own minds that weren't obstacles to God. He said, it's yours. You just have to be bold enough to go do it. You have to be bold enough to put the fear away and go do that. Now, I'd like to take a look in Luke 19 and starting in verse 12. We have instructions from Jesus Christ. A certain, in Luke 19, starting in verse 12, and this is the parable of the pounds. And Christ said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. Take care of business. I'm going to be gone. You have a responsibility. And so here's the responsibility. And so when I come back, I want you to make sure that you've taken care of everything. And so we're similarly then, through this parable, vicariously instructed that Jesus Christ is going to go and bring back the kingdom of God, and he's going to return in power and glory and bring the kingdom of God to earth. So what should we do? It said to occupy. What do we occupy? Our own thoughts? Our own good feelings? What is it that we should occupy? I want us to go back and take a look in Genesis 1, verse 12. And we can read that in Genesis 1:12, that the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and we eat those grains or seeds, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Six times God used the expression in Genesis, it was good, relating to the creation of the earth. So God saw what he created was good. And we know that God loves his creation. And the most repeated verse in the entire Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his most precious offering, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so if we continue on, that God loved the world, okay, people now get a little bit confused. But because then we know that God loves his creation, but then we read in 1 John 2:15, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in it. But remember, we just read that God said it was good. And so then the Bible does not contradict itself. So what is this? And people get carried away. Well, if we take a look at the next verse, there's a better description when he says, don't love the world or things of the world. He's talking about sin. That's the part that God doesn't want. If we look at 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So God loves the things that he's created, that he's made. But we get carried away and think, well, God doesn't like any of it. No, he said he loved it and said it was good. He doesn't like the sin. He doesn't like the poison ivy, spiritual poison ivy in our lives. He doesn't like the weeds and the thorns and the thistles that we've allowed to grow if we don't tend to the garden. So he goes on to explain in John 15:19 that we are of God, not of the world. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now we're going back to this. If we do things what God wants, we're going to have enemies. People are not going to like that. If we put a wall around what we say is secure, what our minds, and protect our minds, protect what God has given to us, okay, then we're of God and we're not following sin. See, meaning if you are of the world, meaning of sin that's in the world. So why was Jesus Christ sent to earth in this terrible circumstance? The purpose of Christ's ministry is in Luke 4, verse 43. In Luke 4, 43, but he, meaning Christ, said to them, his disciples, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. He had a purpose. He was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. He had a focus. He had a function. And so this is the direction of Jesus Christ when he was pointing the way to the kingdom of God. And of course, this is laid out, as we know, in the pattern of having a weekly Sabbath, the annual holy days, and the commandments of God all point to the coming kingdom of God. Jesus Christ predicted his own departure in John 8:21. He said, I'm going to go away and I'm coming back. In John 8:21, Jesus said to them again, I'm going away and you will seek me and I will die in your sin. Where I go, you can't come. Christ was going. He was being called so that we would allow ourselves to prove to mankind that we just don't do a very good job of governing ourselves. We don't govern ourselves individually very well. We don't do it well in groups. We don't do it well nationally or internationally. And we have to prove it to ourselves. Because if God just says, well, I know you aren't going to do a good job, so therefore I'm going to straighten it out right now, people wouldn't believe it. Say, oh, yeah, we could. Well, or maybe, or now we have 6,000 years to prove we can't. And after this, there was another couple thousand years after Christ said this. So, meantime, we have a job to do. And what is our job? Our job until Christ returns is laid out in a number of scriptures. Matthew 24, verses 45 and 46. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. We were given this life and this earth in which to do well. This is an incubator that God is allowing us to learn to make good decisions. And what were we told back in Genesis? To dress and keep the garden, both a physical responsibility and a spiritual responsibility. So this job then, if we're going to be faithful, what should we do? Well, first off, we teach and care for the brethren. In Matthew 28, verse 18, we've already read about how we were commissioned to go throughout all the world and preach the gospel in Matthew 24. But now Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever they feel like." Oh, no, maybe not. Maybe it says, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're to do what God says to do, follow his instructions. And what does God say to do? Well, of course, is to dress and keep the garden. God loves his creation, so we should love and care for the world that we have been given. We're to occupy or dress or care for and keep the garden that God has put us in. Well, what is that garden? It's not just the Garden of Eden. Our bodies are the temple of God. So if we're given this life to do well, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, we read, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you and whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" We belong to God. And so we have to protect our bodies. Now, I do the best I can with my body, and I'm working on that. I wear boots now to keep the chiggers from crawling up my legs. Okay, and I spray those boots with insect spray so that the little nasty little rotten things will not be crawling up and biting me. I want to take care of my body. I want to protect myself from the poison ivy. So that I want to watch myself. I want to take care for what I eat, the activity that I get, make sure I get enough hydration, all of these things that each one of us can do in our own lives to do that. And one of the most tragic things that we see often, I see it in school, I see it everywhere, is lack of hydration. There's a spiritual analogy to that as well. I mean, at school, I buy cases of water and I stack them in my room, and I put a little sign on it, 25 cents for a water bottle. Now, that's about what I pay for them. I'm not making any money on it. But you can't teach somebody who is unable to learn because they're dehydrated. It's also true with our spiritual lives. If we are not regularly taking in the spiritual, life-giving water of God's Spirit, then we also become spiritually dehydrated. But physically, our bodies then are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have a responsibility to maintain our bodies in the best way that we can. Well, what else is in that garden? Well, our possessions. It's laid out in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. We have to take good care of what we own. And the Ten Commandments have a number of them that relate to our physical possessions. How responsible are we with what we have been given? It's not just the walls around the city. It goes to an individual responsibility about do not steal from others. Don't covet their stuff. My dad had an old pickup truck. It was a 54 GMC. And the door hinges on those old GMC pickups were weak. We'll just say they didn't last well. And it got to the point where you closed the door, you couldn't get it back open again. And my dad said, "I've got to do something about this pickup truck." and because it was very difficult. And one day he drove to town and he went to the bank. Now, I wasn't with him. He told me later what the final last straw was with this pickup. He said, I got to go into the bank to make a deposit. And he said he was locked inside the pickup and he rolled down the window on Main Street of our hometown and he crawled out the window of the pickup truck and said, I will get a new pickup. I'm not going to fight this any longer. It's not worth spending any more money on this. He was paying attention now. He was forced to at that some point, which I did have to laugh. We replaced it with a 64 or 65 Chevy pickup, which eventually had the same problem in the doors. He didn't wait as long this time with the doors. But to take care of the possessions that we have and to protect them from others. Now, my dad said, I tried to get rid of the pickup truck. He said, I left it with the keys in the ignition and nobody would steal it. He said, I left it with the keys in ignition and the windows down. And nobody would steal it. He said, I left it with the windows open, the keys in the ignition, and the door open, and nobody would steal it. He said, I finally left it running, and nobody would steal it. Well, I don't know how serious he was about all of that, but he was finally fed up with it. But he was, but we are to take care of our possessions. Don't put them at risk. Take good care of what God has given us as a responsibility for. And I'm not very good at some of this handyman stuff. We were fortunate to have Ed White here this last winter, which helped a whole bunch of little things that I'm just really not all that good at, replacing fascia boards and soffits and rain gutters, door hinges and replacing locks and just a lot of miscellaneous stuff that he was a marvelous craftsman to be able to do those things. But to be able to take care of what we have is what God expects of us, even if we do have to do it remotely. There's another part of our garden that God expects us to dress and to keep, and that is our relationships with each other. That garden is explained in John 13:35. In John 13:35, by this we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's a marvelous garden. It produces fruit. And we can see that as we build relationships, positive relationships. Now, part of that is keeping the weeds out of our regular garden. The same thing is with relationships. Keep the weeds out. And if there are people who are poison ivy or thorns and thistles in your life, well, what should we do? Maybe just kind of avoid them. Okay, stay back from those circumstances, and we can look up those scriptures about, you know, those are not people that will that are helpful in life. But we are to set that example by showing love one for another. And how do we show that love? How do we dress and keep the garden that God has given us in John 14:15? Very simply put, there's only a few words, a half a dozen words, in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Because are those commandments difficult? Are they harsh? Are they mean? No, they are there for our benefit to say, you know, if you do these, you're going to have a happier life. Life will work better for you, and you will be a better influence on others by dressing and keeping the garden in your own life, in your family's life, and in your community, and your part of the world for the rest of the world. So we have this example that's given to us, that's there from the Old Testament through the New Testament on dressing and keeping the garden. And the final analysis is, it's up to us individually. We're not devoid of responsibility in the world. We can't be paralyzed by fear because, oh no, there's too much poison out there. There's too much, the giants in the land, they're going to stop us from doing what we need to do. Or too many thorns and thistles in our lives, or too many bad people, or too many enemies that will cause us problems. God expects us to dress and keep the garden. And by doing so, we will love God and keep his commandments and do the best we can with the world that God has given us.